Okay, let's pray. Father and God, we love you. Thank you for being so good to us. Jesus Christ, thank you for the cross. Thank you for invading this world and becoming man and dying a death you did not deserve for sinners instead and rising from the grave. We truly are thankful for that. Thank you, Father, for sending your helper, the Holy Spirit, who personally changes us every single day. You're at work in the lives of those who don't know you, and you're in the work in the lives of those who do know you. So, Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to do a mighty work through everybody in this room this evening, through the preaching of the word. I pray that your Spirit would be with me in a bold and passionate way, that I would humbly submit the truths of Scripture to my friends this evening. We love you, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, welcome. I am Brian. I'm one of the pastors here, one of your pastors here at The Rock. I'm glad you're here. If you're new, you can call me Brian. Same for you as well. But let's see here. Let me load this up. If you guys been here before, you know for the last few weeks, we've been going through this You Asked For It series. And we are in part 9, I believe, or so. It's been pretty good so far. But we asked you guys what you wanted to hear the pastor speak on. We gave you a huge list of all the topics, and you guys voted. And tonight is one of your more popular ones. But before we get there, I just wanted to honestly tell you, as your friend and a pastor, I'm truly thankful for the opportunity to meet with you guys, the church, today. It's truly an honor to be with you. God does wonderful things here through his church, and I've personally witnessed it over the last 2 years that we've been doing this Friday night service, so I'm honored to be able to witness what God's been doing alongside you guys. So let me get started by asking you, have you ever been mad at somebody before? Nope, right? That's right, never, huh? You ever been angry at how somebody's treated you? You ever been full of rage when you think about somebody? You're like, ooh, that guy. John Elway, that's me. But honestly, that's me. That's me. That's who I was. In my past, I mean, God's changed me a whole lot over the last decade or so, but in my past, I've held grudges against people for ridiculous and foolish reasons. In my early Christian walk, I remember being so mad at a brother in the faith that I once even refused to talk to them. I've been misinformed about other people in the past, and I've passed judgments on other people, and I've felt like a real bonehead later when I've heard the rest of the story. You know how there's always kind of two sides to a story, and then you hear the other side, and you're like, oh, I probably should have waited before I made an assumption, but I've wronged other people. I've been wronged by other people as well, and it's really greatly affected how I've treated people. I've been mad at the person who cuts me off on the freeway. I've been mad at the person who cuts me off at the grocery store. I've lost my cool, and I said some pretty unclean words have been uttered from my lips at football players on television. I've judged the CrossFit guys who yell really loud at the gym. I've been annoyed and short-tempered with the open-mouthed chewers at the coffee shops. Like, dude, that's a bagel. How can you be smacking your lips that loud? Anyways, that's just me. But I've gotten mad at myself for losing the TV remote and like having to, do I literally have to stand up and get out of bed to find the remote? Anybody been there before? Woo! I get angry if I have to stand up to find the remote. I get mad, but I've wanted to boycott microwaves for always burning my popcorn. So, you know, I've been an angry and upset guy quite a bit in my life, but God's growing me in that. But just to tell you it gets worse, honestly, how sinful I am. I've lost my cool with my spouse, my beautiful wife. I've blown a fuse at my own children, and I'm so wicked, guys. I've even been short-tempered with my own mama. My own mama I've been angry and upset with. Lord, have mercy on my soul. But I've even been mad at God. I've been really mad at God before. God, how could you do this? How could you allow this? Look at all this stuff going on in the world. I'm just mad at God. I've been there. I've been mad at God before. But the one person I've never been mad at, I've never been angry at, is Bing Bong. You guys remember Inside Out, Bing Bong? Can't do it. Can't get mad at that guy. It's impossible. Now that I think about it, honestly, you know who else I've never been mad at? Mermaids, unicorns, elves, and Jedis. Can't do it. You know why I can't get mad at these people? Because they're not real. They're not personal. And more than likely, you've never been mad or angry at these fictitious characters either. We can, in a limited way, be bothered by some of these people and their actions in their books or in our dreams or in the comic books or on the movie screen, but in reality, they don't actually exist. They're not real. We truly know and we believe that they're not real. Hey, Paul, they don't really make us angry. They don't really raise our blood temperature. So we certainly don't blame these guys when things go wrong in the world. Am I right? Or when things go wrong in our own lives. We don't spend our life's existence set against these characters. We don't try and push our views about their non-existence outside of movie theaters. Which leads to my topic this evening. We're going to be talking about the growing in popularity trend, the worldview of atheism. Atheism is a worldview, a non-belief in God. Not believing in God. The belief in not believing in God. To the atheist, believing in God is no more ridiculous than believing in Bing Bong, or what they like to call the flying spaghetti monster, hearty har har. But atheism is grounding, it's gaining more ground today than ever before. And if you've been paying attention, we've seen a real dramatic shift in the atheistic movement as of late. In the days of old, atheism simply proclaimed that a belief in God is just simply not true, not logical. But now, the new atheism of our day goes beyond saying that believing in God is simply not true, but a belief in God is actually not good. It's actually poisonous. It's not beneficial. It's detrimental to mankind. So it's not enough to simply disagree that, oh, there is no God. I don't believe in that. The movement now goes further, much further, and it's actually strongly trying to oppose and to attack and humiliate and discredit not only faith, but those who subscribe to a belief in God. And in many, if not most cases, they're legitimately mad, angry at God, hard set against the idea of God and even the people who choose to believe in God. Mad, angry, hostile towards someone that they know, they think, doesn't exist. And the level of intolerance shown towards those of faith is rather interesting. The days of late, if you've noticed, they're extremely passionate. It's a very passionate movement. In many ways, it's almost militant atheism, intellectual bullyism. So in the past, when the atheists just went, nah, y'all Christians are kind of nuts. You believe in some guy in the sky, and he became a man, and he walked around, and he did miracles, and he made balloons, and he kissed babies, and butterflies landed on people's heads, and then he died, and he rose from the grave, and he flew up into heaven, and he's coming back, and they would go, nah, that's kind of kooky, I don't subscribe to that, but that's cool, man, whatever, not a big deal. But now, the movement's very passionate about actually tearing down the foundation, the conclusion of a belief in God. And much like Christianity, atheism of our day, it's almost evangelistic. It's on mission with their zeal and their ambition to try and convert others to a belief in a non-belief. And their reasons to reject God can be many. They can argue from science and evolution. They argue from reason and from logic to attack and tear down the believer's faith, in which, by the way, when I got the topic of atheism, I was really excited. I was like, oh, are you kidding me? This is going to be awesome. I'm going to spend an hour and a half, and we're going to talk about all the atheistic arguments for the non-existence of God. We're going to go into the cosmological argument and the ontological, and we got the claims of science, and we got the contradictions of evolution, and we got the hypocrisy of moral absolutes, claiming there is no such thing as an absolute by holding to an absolute truth claim, and the problem of evil. Trust me, I was pumped to get into every single one of those arguments. Yet I believe God revealed something different for me. And I'm not going to be talking about any of those arguments tonight. So I am sorry. You can get your money back after. But I'm going to follow God's lead this evening, this weekend, and not my own. And if, by the way, after the message, you do want to talk about some of those arguments, or you'd like some resources on how you, a Christian, would love to be able to give a better defense, the hope for the gospel, and I can help give you some, I would love to give you some resources that can help you with those. Or if you're a skeptic and you want to debate those, I'm old school, I love that. We can do that too. But hit me up, email me. My information's on this bulletin. It's on the back of your bulletin as well. You can get a hold of me. But with the issue of atheism, it's one of the more popular ones. You asked for it. It's one of the more popular topics you, the church, asked for, which means more than likely, almost every one of you here know somebody in your life, whether it's in your immediate family, it's your coworker, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's your spouse or your own children, maybe it's your neighbors. You know somebody that does not believe in God. And you guys asked, and you wanted to know, what does the Bible say about the atheist? How do I respond to that? Because it seems like the attacks on Christianity, if you're paying attention, made by the atheists, they're becoming way more bold and way more presumptuous and way more intense and way more divisive and just way more normal in our day. There are prominent leaders. They're like the popes and the prophets and the rabbis of our day, the atheistic movement, and they're very, very outspoken on making a shipwreck of the Christian's faith and humiliating you in the process as well. We can quote a couple of these guys. You know most of them. The magician, Penn Jillette, he's got a funny, hearty, har-har thing. This is what he says. It's fair to say that the Bible contains equal amounts of fact, history, and pizza. Did you get it? Because there's no pizza in the Bible, so Christians are just absolutely ridiculous. There is no, did you guys get it? Okay, you got it. That's a good one. The co-laborer of the atheist movement, recently dead, Christopher Hitchens, he's famous for saying religion poisons everything. And he also said things like followers of Jesus Christ are parasites that need to be exterminated. And he penned this famous social media meme: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will believe in anything. Hitchens 3:16. Then there's the atheist heavyweight champion of the world, Richard Dawkins. He's got plenty of quotes. Very, very poisonous man. But he says this: religion is capable of driving people to such dangerous folly that faith seems to me to qualify as a kind of mental illness. There's something wrong with you if you subscribe to faith. There's something wrong with your brain. Another occasion, he said, with one thing that separates Christians from atheists, he goes like, well, the atheists are actually bright. And he actually encouraged his hearers in a 2012 speech that they should actually mock Christians and ridicule them in public. And years before, we had these very bold and outspoken and evangelistic, bulliest atheists of our day. We had just as hostile voices in our past as well. Men like Karl Marx and Friedrich Nietzsche, and the list goes on and on. I've read all of those guys. Which begs the question, why are so many people so mad, so hell-bent on proving God does not exist if they don't believe he exists, if they know he doesn't exist? Nobody's protesting Bing Bong. Nobody's setting up shop protesting tooth fairies and mermaids down at Comic-Con. Because simply we know these things do not exist. They're not personal. They're imaginary, and they don't upset us. Yet for many atheists, belief in a God does upset them. Because with God, things get personal. Bing Bong doesn't tell me the right way to live. He doesn't claim dominion and absolute authority over my life. He doesn't say that he is the only way to be reconciled and forgiven of my sins caused against him. He's the only way to eternal life. Bing Bong doesn't say that, but God does. He made us. He claims authority over me. He's a standard that which I can't live up to, and he's come into this world to save me, a bad, sinful person. That's offensive. I don't like that. So the reason to reject God can be many, whether it's science or reason or logic or legitimate anger or misconception. So how does the Christian respond? Well, first, let me make a case. Let's just clear the air right now. If you're following along in your handout, in your bulletin, let me make the case that there is no such thing as a true atheist. If we believe the Bible to be true, which we do. Amen? Okay. The Apostle Paul squashed the atheistic bug 2,000 years ago. In Romans 1, he says this, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." That means everybody, because God has shown it to them. So they are without excuse. So the Bible, the Word of God, it makes it very clear. Friends, Christians, do not believe anybody when they say they are an atheist. Because the Word of God is crystal clear that that person doesn't exist. They don't. A true atheist cannot boldly state that there is no evidential, no logical, no probable, no reasonable reason whatsoever to believe in a creator God. And see, God has already revealed himself to them. He's already revealed himself to you. What can be known about God is plain to them. So that's the easy answer. I mean, we're what? We're 10 minutes, 14 minutes in, so we can just pray and call it a night. But y'all paid good money for these seats, so let's go. Let me come at this same idea from another angle, okay? Let me demonstrate what Romans 1 very plainly just said in another way, that there is no such thing as an atheist. If you guys went to public school, you may know what this is. This is called a pie chart, okay? Say this pie chart is every single bit of information that there is to know in this world, in this planet, in this universe. And say you are very, very smart. You have lots of plaques hanged up on your wall, okay? And you know, and you have memorized, you have forever implanted in your brain 1% of everything that there is to know in all of creation, in all of history, in all of the world, in all of the universe. You'd be extremely intelligent, you'd have to say. Think about it. You would know 1% of every single scientific fact. Biochemistry, botany, biology, chemistry, genetics, thermodynamics, geography, physics, psychology. You would know 1% of all animal biology, zoology, every species of animal, every mutation and genetic variation of a species. You would know 1% of all world history, anthropology, archaeology, linguistics. You would have a knowledge of every dead and living language. 1% of every movie trivia. 1% of every sport statistic. You would have to say, honestly, this person is the most intelligent, bright brain this world has ever seen. Knowing even 1% of everything is beyond remarkable. Quite unbelievable, honestly. This person knows 1% of everything in existence. This person would never lose on Jeopardy. This person makes Einstein look like a little baby. They would know pointless facts, like how many hairs are on the back of Mother Teresa's great-grandmother's Cocker Spaniel. They would know that. They would know 1% of the first 30 pages in every single phone book that has ever existed and been printed. City of L.A., New York, Salt Lake City, Victorville, Bozeman, they would have the first 30 pages memorized. So to say that this person, with all of their knowledge, and they've come to conclude that there is no God, obviously this person is a genius, right? They know a lot. But, you know, we'd reason, you know, well, you know what, it's true. You are very wise. You are very intellectual. I mean, you know 1% of everything, but come on, let's be honest. It's also true you actually don't know very much. Like, let's be honest, you're really not that smart. You only know 1%, right? Like, nobody wants that slice of pizza tonight after church. So which begs the question. We would have to ask the honest question. So since we've both concluded that you really aren't that smart, only 1%, could it be possible that there's actually quite vast amounts of evidence that there is a God in the whole other 99% of the stuff that you have no idea about? The honest person would have to say, yes, I guess it's possible. In the 99% of everything that there is that I do not know, the information that I do not have, there could be great chance and probability that there is a God and that he exists. A true atheist would have to have all knowledge, all information, all facts, 100% of the pie. There is nothing that they don't know. And that person could truly say that there is no God. But nobody can make that kind of claim. the most honest and the most formally educated and respectable atheists, even in our day, in the professional and the scientific and philosophical world, even those hell-bent against the Creator, they admit that this is true. That it's, they will say it's probable, very, very small chance, but it's probable because they have to be consistent. Reminds me of what Paul said 2,000 years ago. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater and the philosophers of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For the most wise and scholarly debater of our day to say that they have all the knowledge and they can conclude and they can confirm that God does not exist, that person just simply doesn't exist. That person's not real. No atheist can make those claims. The honest atheist is really a hard agnostic, which basically means doesn't know. God could exist, couldn't exist. Who knows for sure? They're kind of on neutral ground. The verdict hasn't been reached yet, so they just kind of sit on the fence. But this isn't the angle most atheists take. They know they don't know everything. They know they don't know. They don't even know 1%. Their non-belief in God isn't based on the absolute knowledge and evidence that there is no God to exist. Their conclusion isn't, I know there is no God. The honest atheist proclamation is, I don't want God to exist. Two very different things. If God exists, then I've got to be accountable to him, and I don't want that. To borrow the term from the Roman Catholic tradition, this is what we would call vincible ignorance. To know something's there, say there's a problem, a conflict, and rejecting to understand or address it properly. For example, knowing a politician or religious leader is corrupt, they've done something fraudulent, yet refusing to remove that person from their right position. I've always made the comparison with those who despise and they absolutely just hate corporate Walmart. And they'll boycott the stores. They'll even protest when a new Walmart comes into town, and they will rally with other people who agree with them, and they will come up for a reason why it's not good for this store to be built in our city. This town is better without Walmart. And then even when the building finally goes up and it's open for business and people are walking in the store, those sheep rolling into Walmart, and every time they drive by it, this person, they close their eyes and they cover their eyes every time they drive by it as to pretend to refuse that Walmart's not actually there. But in reality, they can kick and scream and protest and ridicule and humiliate all who ignorantly shop and walk into that Walmart. They can live their entire lives set against, hostile towards Walmart, yet whether they like it or not, it's still right there. And in no way am I saying that corporate bully Walmart is anything like that of the God we meet in the Bible, but the anti-faith movements, they use a very similar strategy. They will take extreme measures to refuse God, to reject their Creator, because they don't want him to be there. So there's no such thing as an atheist. So what does the Bible have to say about those who reject God? How should the Christian respond to the atheist, the person who does not want God? Well, the Bible, again, is very clear that atheism's not a new thing. It's not. Rejecting God, that's not a new thing. Though it seems like it's getting way more popular and it's trending on social media way more than it did back in the day, the Bible of days of old is not silent on the trend. The attack on God is nothing new. God's constantly been rejected in both the Old and New Testaments. Look at Psalm chapter 2. Listen to the psalm. He says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. The psalmist says the nations rage and they plot against God. When God is viewed as oppressive and other false gods or no gods can tingle our fancies and we will just submit to them instead. And that's what people did. They would turn to pagan gods and to Baal and they would fall down. They would make golden statues and they would offer up their children into fires. They were hard set against the Lord and they would offer their lives and sacrifices to anything else instead. The nations raged in vain and plotted against God. rage, anger, hostility towards God. That's interesting. I was looking at a bunch of studies. I was researching a bunch of these facts online and studies and surveys. And one of the ones in particular that stood out was one in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology. It showed that today it's the atheists and the agnostics who reported the most anger towards God, not the believer, not the Christian who suffers with loss of a loved one or a failed marriage or a child who's died and a reason to be mad at God, but those who don't believe God exists statistically are the ones most angry at God. It's remarkable because it begs that question we asked earlier, right? How can people be so angry at something that they claim doesn't exist? Well, the answer is they do know there is a God. They do know there is a God, but they reject that truth. Listen again to Paul. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. Suppress means to try and overpower, to try and forcibly put an end to prevent the development of something, the truth. Trying to squash, overpower what they know to be true. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Although they knew God, they know he's there. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they came futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Futile means to be incapable of the desired result. The attempts to shut down God isn't going to work forever. It's like covering your eyes every time you drive by a Walmart. That doesn't work forever. It's futile. It's like trying to pile up 1,000 sandbags against the coming seashore coming to hit the dry land. It's futile. It's pointless. And verse 22 says, claiming to be wise, they actually became fools. Like a child trying to argue with their mom about the day that they were born. Mm-mm, that's not true. Mm-mm. Nuh-uh. In this same rejection, it's clearly seen in the life of Jesus as well. Jesus invaded this world and he offered mercy and compassion and forgiveness and hope and the kingdom. And yet the more and more he said and he did, the more he was despised and rejected. It's like the parable he gave in Luke chapter 19 when he was foretelling about how the Jews would reject their Savior. This is what he said. He says, but his citizens hated him, and they sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. We don't want God to reign over us. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Rejecting God's not a new thing. And friends, rejecting Christians is not a new thing either. We'll throw you in the mix too. The Apostle Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The Apostle Paul experienced this as well. When he was proclaiming the good news in the book of Acts, you see him talking to the smart guys that wore the cool robes and had the big old beards. He rolls into these philosophers and he's conversing with them. He talks with them. And some of these really smart guys, they said, that's not in the original language, but pretty much, what is this babbler wish to say? Babbler's translated seed picker. He's a seed picker. They viewed Paul as an amateur. They're considering Paul as dumb as a bird when it comes to his reasons for the gospel. God was rejected in the Old Testament. God was rejected when he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was rejected. So naturally, what about us, Christian? Well, I'm glad you asked. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Right? You are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. It's clear. The world, the atheist, has a real discontentment with God, with his word, with his people. And we would fail Christians, we would fail if we did not stop to remember that this was our former lives as well. We too once rejected God. This rejection is in the heart of every man and woman under my voice. We too were born into sin, and we too have sinned and fallen short of the glory and the standard of God, and we too once did not want God. People under the sun rejecting God is not a new thing. Doubting God's goodness and his greatness goes as far back as Adam and Eve. Literally, the first sin of mankind wasn't doubting that God was real. They never once denied that God existed, but they doubted that God was good. It's very interesting. So I think it's wise for the Christian to really understand that though atheism seems to scream from intellectualism and an advanced understanding of the world and what we're doing here, we need to understand that this is actually not a head problem. This is not an intellectual problem. This is a heart problem. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He says, their hearts have been darkened. Where are you at? Verse 21? Where is it? Our foolish hearts were darkened. At the core, I assure you, my friends, there is a hurt man. There is a struggling woman. There's a broken soul made in the image to know God, to know him. And Christians, you will fail the unbelievers and the atheists in your life and your world, your friends, your family, your spouse, your children, your neighbors, if you treat them like they're just too far from the boat. There's no hope turning back for them. There's no point turning back for them. It's too late to turn around to try and save them. There's no hope trying to retrieve this drowning person from the ocean. And we all know this verse, right? We all love this verse. Hearty har har, April Fool's Day on Instagram and Facebook. We get up there and we're like, the fool in his heart says there is no God. Enter sin. Christians, you need to be careful with that verse. Because you've done it. You've posted it. You thought it was funny. But think about that. If you saw a man struggling to keep their head above the waves, they didn't know how to swim. They were foolish in the things of swimming. And you approach that person on your boat and go, hey, you're a fool. You're drowning. Sinned. That will do them no good. No good. This is not how anybody would respond to somebody drowning. Oh, you're just such a fool, dude. It's in the Bible. Didn't you know you're a fool? Using this verse as a pedestal to point out the flaw, to take a jab, to make an insult, crack a jab, an insult at your atheist in your life on April Fool's Day, Christian, you should be embarrassed. You should be embarrassed of that. Yes, every person in this planet who rejects God biblically is a fool. We get it, of course. But did you know that the Bible is also not silent on the Christian's capability to be a fool as well? We see God's very own people acting very foolishly from as far back as the garden and for 40 years in the wilderness. And the psalmist laments over his own foolishness many times. And Peter, Jesus' homie, acted a fool many, many times. Christian, if we're going to use the Bible to sling some insults at those who don't know God, then there's some humble pie for you who do know God. Galatians 6 says that if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, you think you're better or smarter than someone else, you've deceived yourself. You're a fool. James 1, Jesus' half-brother, says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Stop fooling yourselves. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, deceives his heart. You're a fool. Apostle John, another one of Jesus' homies, says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Christians, be careful how you communicate and how you present yourself to the unbelieving world. Don't be a fool yourself. I get it. Bully atheism, it's really hard to not take a swing back. You don't know how many times a day. I come from a past y'all don't want to know about, but how many times, how many things I see my friends back in the day is, Lord, have mercy. I'm just going to go for a walk. But to treat the unbeliever, even the self-proclaimed proud atheist, as if they're unintellectual, as if they're just foolish and ignorant, then you're acting no differently than the atheist who thinks and says the exact same thing about you. You may not only kill your own witness, but you can actually be pushing that person further along in their commitment to an unbelief in God. And we need to go up. We need to grow up here, Christians. I mean, we're talking about a man. We're talking about a man or a woman made to know God who greatly misunderstands how good God is. We need to start looking at the unbelieving world. We need to start looking at the atheist through the lens of the gospel. If you don't look at them through the lens of the gospel, if you don't recognize that there's a spiritual battle and that this person has run so far from the love of God, then you will only do them a disservice. Behind every argument against the reality of a good God, I promise you there's a person who's suffering. Someone who's hurting, someone who's been hurt, a person who has a real misunderstanding about who God is. And they're a person that God has called you to be a light to in this world, a person to minister to. Think of it, it's like a pastoral heart. Think of it as if you were, in a way, a sense, a pastor over there. You were an overseer, a shepherd of their soul, someone who cared about them. Think about that. You may be the most spiritual person they know. Your pastors and your deacons here, we give you truth and we share love and our own struggles with you and we care for you and we pour our lives into you and we pray for you and your family and we befriended you and we loved you. And how ridiculous would it be if we just condemned and insulted and embarrassed you all the time? That would not be good. But what if we looked at our unbelieving friends in light of the gospel, like we were concerned for them? Like we really cared for them. Like their relationship is more than just this argument. Like you'd look at them like they are a person who is infinitely valuable to God. What if we looked at them through the lens of the gospel? Consider this, Christian. What if you, the church, what if you actually made real efforts to become better friends with our unbelieving friends and family? And God has not called every one of us to be master theologians and philosophical debaters in the professional field. He hasn't. Maybe one or two of you, and I am praying for more of you. We need you in this world, absolutely. God has given you an incredible gift. Run with it. But all of us have the same standard in Jesus: to love our enemies, to give our lives for them, to give them truth, to give them love. Trust me, behind every argument for the case that God is not good, that there is no God, is a person who is hurting, a person who's suffering, a person who has a real misconception, a real misunderstanding about how good God is. And their hope, Jesus told us in chapter 8 of John, he says that the truth will set you free. Jesus wasn't joking about this. The truth can set a sinner free. The truth of the gospel has the power. The truth of the resurrected Jesus Christ, there's power in that. When Jesus says that he's the way and he's the truth and he's the life and he can set the condemned man free, that's true. And you know what? No amount of intellectual reasoning on our part and arguments online or in the coffee shop has the power to make somebody believe. You don't have the power to see somebody be born again. You don't have the power to save somebody, Christian. I don't care how smart you are. You ain't got what it takes. Trust me. I know. One of my best buddies. I became a Christian, and he watched me. He saw my life. Not as a Christian. He saw me become wacko and take the crazy pills and drink the crazy punch and become a Christian. And then he watched my life change, and I just continued to pursue this brother into my life, and I invite him into my home, and we would engage, and we would talk, and we would argue, and we would debate, and we would rebuttal each other, and he'd have arguments for me the next day, and we'd go back and forth, and we did all the cool intellectual arguing. We did all that over and over, and finally I just said, dude, have you actually ever even, like, read the Bible for yourself? Like, you keep throwing all this garbage at me, like you're Googling, how do I fight a Christian? And then you're throwing these really immature arguments at me. He's like, have you actually ever read the Bible for yourself? And it was like, oh, well, no. A month or two goes by. This brother comes to church and stuff. Well, he wasn't a brother then. He was hostile. Not really. He's a pretty sweet dude. But I get a text message from him 2:00 in the morning. He heard all the gospel I gave him judgment. I gave him sin. I gave him hell. I gave him the gospel. He knows the gospel. He knew the gospel better than half the people at church at the time, probably. But then he stumbled upon Romans 2, where it talks about God, though wrath is imminent, and God sparing sinners from eternal hell at this moment. And then he reads in Romans chapter 2, where it says God's kindness should actually lead you to repentance. Dude's life was changed. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. I thought like maybe he was drunk and he's trying to fight me or something. I was like, oh, here we go. 2 o'clock in the morning now, dude. Be sincere. I watched God change that man's life. There's power in the word. Christian, your arguments are cool. They'll work. Oh, sure, somewhat. You may win an argument or two, but it doesn't have the power to change a man's heart. The gospel does. So you're in for a train wreck if you personally believe that you have the capability to change a person. They need to be set free. Only the truth will set them free. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give them the gospel, Christian, because you're not ashamed of the gospel, right? For it is the power of God. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Christian, there's power in the gospel. We do not need to be ashamed. The attacks, the straw man arguments to try and discredit the truth and the reliability of the Bible and God, those arguments they're not real. They're embarrassing, honestly. That's why most atheistic philosophers, they're stepping away from critiquing the reliability of the Bible, and they're just discrediting Christians, and Christianity is not good, and science, anyways. But there's power in the gospel, and they can't trump that, and you should not be ashamed of that. So your take-home point, Christian, the Apostle Paul had some words for every one of us, the charge in our lives, how God is going to use us. This is you. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So here's God talking to you this evening, Christian. How then will they, your unbelieving friends in this world, the atheists in this world, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. There's your will. There's your calling in life, Christian. Start giving your friends the gospel. Do you realize right now God has a good work planned for you? In this life to bring others to his son. There's power in the gospel. Can you imagine what this world, our city, our neighborhood, our workplaces would look like if we lived every single day of our lives in light of this? There's power in the word of God to change a man's heart. And God has placed you in this world, in your friends' lives, in your spouse's life, in your parents' life, your children's life, your coworkers' lives, for their good. Live like that, Christian. Live like that. It's time to communicate and to reason and to love and to show some hospitality and some empathy, to include them into your lives and to share your life with them. And yes, listen to their arguments and their concerns and their problems. And because I assure you, friend, if you just stop and listen behind every argument against there being a good God, as someone who's truly hurting. And remember that the battle doesn't belong to you. It's your Father's battle. He's the one who's fighting for their souls. He's the one who's going before you. He's the one who will protect you. He's the one who will give you the words to speak. There is real power. There is real power in the word of God. Do you believe that? Pray for God to make these verses real in your life, Christian. Today, right now. Say, God, I pray right now for everybody in this room that this would become their identity. People going out into the world and giving the hope of the gospel. There's power in Jesus' name. And my friend, if you are here today and you've joined us, you lost a bet and someone dragged you in here, we're talking about atheism. I'm going to tell you right now, I know the arguments. They're a lot of fun to go through. But the only argument worthy of your time, honestly, is Jesus Christ himself. Not me. Not the friend that brought you. Not Christians. Jesus Christ. People will fail you. Science will fail you. Scholars and philosophers and technological advances will fail you. Atheism's already failed you. If you think about it, you're worthless. It's convinced you that your life doesn't matter. Your pain doesn't matter. Your sorrow doesn't matter. Your feelings don't matter. Your spouse don't matter. Your children don't matter. Nothing matters. You don't matter. You're worthless. You don't matter. There is no beauty in that. Atheism is actually against you. You're wrong in your understanding of yourself. You are wrong in who you think God is. And you are wrong about what he says about you. You're wrong. The truth is that God's actually for you and that you do have meaning. Your life does matter. You do matter. You are beautiful. Your pain matters. Your sorrow matters. Your family matters. Your hurts matter to God. People will fail you. I'm going to fail you. Atheism's already failed you, but Jesus won't. He never has, never will. Literally impossible for Jesus to fail you. Who Jesus is and what he has done is all the reason to believe. And you're beautiful. You're valuable to him. Stop kidding yourself, man. There's no greater news in the world than the fact that you are loved by God. You are known by God who became a man, who invaded this world to save you. Consider Jesus Christ for the first time again, friend. Let's pray. Father and God, we love you. We thank you for this evening. We ask that you'd be with us as we leave this evening. You get us home safely. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, for being good, that you are the proof in the pudding. There is no argument that can stand against you. Thank you that you've conquered sin and death in the grave and that you are not finished. You've given us your Holy Spirit that's going to continue to work in our lives until the day you bring us home, Jesus. Father God, I pray for the men and the women in this room who don't know you, sitting on the fence, atheist, agnostic, who knows, who cares, mad at God. God, I pray that you'd give them a new heart. Their hearts have been darkened. God, your word, if that's true, then Jesus, they need a new heart. Jesus, will you do that? Will you give them a new heart this evening that would see you as real and desirable and personal, who loved them? We do that. We know you can. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.